Start out in two places here tonight. This will be our third and final installment on the importance of the resurrection. So go ahead and open up to John chapter 5. I'm going to do a real quick review at where we closed last week. And then have your finger over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe if you still have your outline from last week, that should be the rest of the lesson. John chapter 5, just real quick, we've looked thus far, we've seen the foundation, of course. We laid a fairly thick foundation on the importance of the resurrection. First, we looked at the assortment of the resurrection. Secondly, we looked at the authenticity of the resurrection. And last week, just briefly, we got into the arrangement of the resurrection. And we want to remember that everybody that has ever lived will partake in a resurrection, all right? They are going to be part of the first resurrection, or they're going to be part of the second resurrection, one of the two. But everyone that has ever lived will play a role in a resurrection. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, our text verses. The Bible says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Father, we pray for a blessed night in Bible study tonight. Lord, we even pray for a greater time and opportunity in prayer after our Bible study this evening. Father, there's many things on my heart tonight. You know what. So Lord, I just pray that you would give us a wonderful time, Lord, as we begin to peel back the layers of the precious Word of God, that you would bear witness of our heart and soul to bring the past 3 weeks together, unify them in our mind and our understanding. Lord, we want to give you praise, glory, and honor in all that we do, all that we say, everywhere we go. Father, in all aspects of our life, and first and foremost, Lord, I'll be the one to ask forgiveness tonight, Lord God, of how I have failed you. And I just pray this evening that you would please bear witness with us, Lord. Bear with us, Lord God, in our life. Give us opportunities to be a witness to the lost and dying. And Father, we do pray for the souls, Lord God, tonight of Abraham and Aberdare, the surrounding areas. Lord, we pray for them this evening. We ask for a mighty working, Lord, a mighty fluctuation of the Holy Spirit of God to filter through these streets into the homes throughout the areas, dear God, and bear witness upon their souls, Lord, not only from the leaflets that go out, but from the witness and the scurrying about and activity here at Seren Chapel. Father, we just pray that you would help us, guide us, lead us into the right way. We just come before you tonight, Lord. We want to lift up thy precious word. We want to magnify thine word. Let it not be just the theme of the year, but Lord, let it be our life, that we will magnify the Word of God in everything that we do and everything that we say. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. So again, the Bible says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." Let me say this once again. Everybody, who has lived once in this life, who has lived ever, that's been born, everybody will play a role, they will play a part in a resurrection, either the first or the second. So you got your finger there in 1 Corinthians 15. Go ahead and turn over there, but hold your place. We're going to get into 1 Corinthians 15 momentarily. And I want you to turn just as a quick review, guys. I don't want to spend a long time reviewing what we finished up last week. But let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And I'm pretty sure if you want to, you can hold a bookmark there after we read these two verses. Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to look at verse 4 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and verse 5. We're going to do some page turning tonight. I think that's good. The Bible needs to answer the Bible rather than a commentary on the Bible. Amen. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and the word, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Friend, verse 4 is referring to tribulational saints, okay? We're going to get into that tonight, the tribulational saints. Notice where they are. They're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Who else is going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years? We are, the church, okay? So, in other words, the tribulational saints are going to be living with us, reigning with Christ, 1,000 years, millennial kingdom, which is physical kingdom, here on earth. But the rest of the dead, verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again, until the 1,000 years were finished. Watch this. This is the first resurrection. Now, what you have to understand, verse 5, the first two-thirds of that, is almost like it's almost a parenthetical statement. You could call it that, okay? The first resurrection is in reference to verse 4, okay? This is the first resurrection, verse 4, all right? In between verse 4 and the concluding part of verse 5 is a statement that the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished, okay? That were finished. So, what you're going to find, hold your place, Revelation 20, turn back, Revelation 15, and look here. This is by review. There is a first resurrection, there is a second resurrection, and you need to know them distinctively, okay? You say, why do we need to know them? You need to know them distinctively. I had mentioned last week about the counterfeit bills in a bank. Somebody that works in a bank is not trained on counterfeit bills. They're not trained on what a counterfeit bill looks like, feels like, nothing. What they're trained to know what an accurate bill looks like, an accurate note. And that way, when they're trained in those tellers and they go through these notes, they can go through 100 of those things and then hit that wrong one and they spot it. And that's where we have to be, guys. We need to be well-versed in our dispensational teaching, in our biblical knowledge, especially concerning the resurrection because of how important it is, because you're going to have one day some guy knock on your door and they're going to start talking to you. You've got to be able to spot, hey, that's a false. That's wrong. That's wrong about the resurrection. Guys, I'm going to tell you right now, you mess this doctrine up here in the resurrections. You mess it all up. All right? You let a false cult come in and sway your mind concerning the resurrection. You mess it all up. And there's a multitude of reasons why. There's a multitude of reasons why, and we're going to go over those here in a little bit. Now, first resurrection is in three stages. It's in three stages. I know I covered this last week, so we'll move along quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, watch this. It's in three stages. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become what? The first fruits of them that slept. And I'm going to stop there. Three stages of the first resurrection. Number one is Christ's resurrection, which occurred 3 days after his crucifixion. Number two is the pre-tribulational rapture of the body of Christ, the church. Everyone that has died after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ had become part of the church, okay? Or they were saved, they become part of the church, okay? They are part of this pre-tribulational rapture. For 2,000 years, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then when we which are alive and remain, I'm pointing at us like I'm thinking we're going to be alive, which I really believe we will, but we don't know when the rapture is going to happen. It can happen 20 years from now, 100 years from now. It can happen 5 seconds from now, okay? You have to believe in the imminency of the rapture of the church. Otherwise, we'll kick back and say, well, I'll witness tomorrow. I'll go to church tomorrow. I'll read my Bible tomorrow. I'll start praying tomorrow. But when we know your time is short, you know what I'm saying? Then we're more apt to get out there and act. We know that in the illustration that Christ gave on the just and the unjust servant. So, pre-tribulational rapture. Thirdly, rapture of the tribulational saints. The resurrection of the tribulational saints, those that we read about in Revelation chapter 20, those that were beheaded for the name of Christ and for the word of God. Okay? And that's important. That's the first resurrection. First resurrection is in three stages. Christ the first fruit, pre-tribulational rapture, rapture of the tribulation saints, and we're going to dissect that here in just a moment. Then there's the second resurrection, which does not occur until the end of the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years reign on earth. That's when the rest of the dead are brought forth at a great white throne judgment, and we're going to, again, look at that here in a minute. So there's actually two resurrections of actual four separate events. So we have to ask ourselves, why are there so many events? Why not one single resurrection? This is in your notes, but Luke 14:14 says, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Certain people will be repaid for their loyalty and love at the resurrection of the just. We need to understand that. First resurrection, If you look back in Revelation chapter 20 with me real quick, look in verse 6. I am going kind of fast because this is review, guys. First resurrection, number one, is that of the saved. Look in verse 6 of Revelation 20. Bible says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now that answers your question right there. Who is going to live and reign with Christ? All of those who are part of the first resurrection. Who's part of the first resurrection? Those that are saved. Those that are saved in the church age, and those that get by the skin of their teeth, as Job would have said, in the tribulational period, tribulational saints. Now, again, I know I said this last week, and I've said this a couple times in lessons throughout the past 4 months. For a person to sit back now and say, well, I'm going to wait till the tribulation comes, and I'm going to join the tribulational force, and we're going to fight the Antichrist, that's a lie. Because if you have heard the name of Jesus in this life, okay, you will not have an opportunity to be saved in the tribulation period. God himself, according to Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, God himself shall send forth strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they trusted not in the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay? So there is no opportunity. So guys, what I'm trying to stress to you today in this church age, this age of grace, in this opportunity where we have family, friends, and co-workers, and neighbors, those buddies of ours that we sit around with and we have a good time with, and we've told them about Jesus Christ, they're not going to have a chance. They're not going to make it, guys. They don't have a dog's chance at all in being saved and born again. That's not me. That's Bible. Okay? That's just Bible tonight. It doesn't make me happy to say that. It doesn't please me to say that. It breaks my heart to say that. But I'm saying that, as Paul would have said, to provoke one another unto good works. Okay? One of the big struggles I can remember years past was people coming to me about their family members, and they're saying, well, preacher, I don't want to push them away. And I understand that. There's a way to witness to people, guys. You don't witness to people with a rubber mallet, okay? You don't whack them in the head. You don't browbeat them. You don't do that, okay? That doesn't work, and it never works, okay? However, you have to witness to them some way, some form, some fashion. And if you can't, get them to somebody that can. Guys, listen, one of my dear friends is the one that talked me into going to seeing his preacher. I had somebody ask me one time, they said, why didn't he witness to you? I said, I don't know. He was probably afraid. I said, I don't know. He probably thought I wouldn't have taken him seriously. Who knows? I don't know why he didn't. I know he got me in front of somebody who could witness to me. And he got me in front of somebody that God used to shake my world. So here's what I'm saying. If you can't witness to them, you get them to somebody who can. Because if you've shared the gospel with them, if you've given them a track, they don't have another chance if the rapture happens. They're finished, guys. They're going to go through, excuse the pun, excuse the term, they're going to go through living hell on this earth. Okay, they're going to seek death and not find it. They're going to cry out to the mountains and follow them, and it ain't going to happen. They're going to flee from the face of Jesus Christ. And then at the very end of that thing, guess what? They're going to hell for 1,000 years. And then after that, they're going to be part of the second resurrection, come before the great white throne judgment, give an account for their works on this earth, and then be chucked off into the lake of fire. That's what they have waiting for them. That's how important it is. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It is important tonight to understand. Now is the time of salvation. Day is the day. Not tomorrow. And not putting it off. Our family members, our loved ones, all this and that. Guys, listen, you know, I've been through this with family. They say, well, you don't want to push them away. How close are they now? How close are they now? You don't want to push them away from you. No, you don't. You don't want to push them away from church. That's what you're trying to say. But how close are they now? They're closer to an eternal hell destination right now than they ever thought they were. Guys, I'm pleading with you a little bit here to get an urgency in your mind to be a witness to the lost and dying in this world. With compassion, guys. I'm not telling you to be a bull in a china shop. I'm not telling you that. But I am telling you this. When that rapture happens, those that have had the opportunity, these thousands of doors that we've shoved John and Romans through and leaflets through, our own church leaflet that has a pure, simple plan of salvation on it, and they've looked at it, and they've chucked it off in the bin, they're done, guys. They're done. Little Johnny in the bush of Africa, who doesn't even know what Jesus, can't read the Bible, and never had an opportunity ever, he'll be the one that may scarcely be saved. Okay, tribulation saints. But if they had an opportunity in this world, there is no chance, guys. There is no chance. First, resurrection, saved. Blessed and holy are those that are saved. Secondly, we looked at this last week, and we've looked at it a multitude of times over the past several weeks, and I think about every other sermon I've preached. First, resurrection, the saved, number one, those that are dead in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we which are alive and remain, this is the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and you can cross-reference your rapture verses with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 53. Those are in your outlines that I gave you last week. And then, of course, the tribulational saints. We're going to look at the tribulational saints in detail here in just a moment. So I wanted to get past the review. It only took me not long, but not long. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look over there with me real quick. 1 Corinthians 15. I have to say this, guys. This is hats off to you guys. It is a joy to have liberty to come and teach, and not to have to worry about, just to be able to teach the Word of God, and not have to worry about clock watchers. Amen. And I will be sensitive and understand that I go back to Pastor Ellis, the wise man that taught me what I know. The mind can absorb what the rear can endure. So I'll keep that in mind. And as soon as that rear gets tired, I'll send David in there and get the pillows out of the sanctuary, and we'll keep playing. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. 1 Corinthians 15, let's begin in verse 20. We've already read this once, but let's keep reading. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." You reading? Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Verse 23, "But every man in his own order." Circle that in your Bible. Christ the first fruits. There we go. "Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming." There's your rapture. Verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." So look at verse 23 with me real quick, and let's look at Christ as the first fruits. This is where you're going to find your pattern, or remember our point number three that we're looking at, or the arrangement of the resurrection. Christ is the first fruit. This term comes from the Levitical feast. Farmers would find the first grain that was produced in that year, the first ripened of the crop, and they would bring it to the Lord's house. I'm going to show you that reference point if you want to. Leviticus, all the way back to the wonderful book of Leviticus. Everybody cannot wait till when it shows up on their daily Bible reading plan to read through. Guys, I'll tell you what. Leviticus has more to offer than what, and I know it's hard reading sometimes, but I'll tell you, it's got a lot to offer. It's usually one of the cleanest portions of a person's scripture. Do you know what the Bible critics has called the book of Leviticus? They call it the bloody book, because the blood's in it more times than any other book. Horatius Bonar wrote a commentary on Leviticus. More like a survey commentary. It wasn't quite detailed for a commentary, but it's more than a survey. And I'll tell you what, I read his book on Leviticus, and man, it made me thirsty for that book. There's so many types of our Savior in the book of Leviticus. I mean, when you read it now, it gets chill bumps on you. I mean, you want to do that dance like that guy did over there. I lit some guy up the other day on that course, on that paintball course. He was kind of a chunky fella, and I started popping him. I really didn't think I was going to hit him, maybe just one time. And I popped him like five, and he started doing one of these, man, and it was all jiggling. I was laughing. I'm bad. I'm sorry. I know it's carnal, but it was funny. Leviticus chapter 23. I'm sorry. I don't think I gave you the chapter that I'm... So Christ the first fruits, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, Christ the first fruits. This comes from the Levitical feast, where farmers would find the very first grain the first ripened of the crop, and it will be brought to the Lord's house. This is, we understand how our tithe is. Our tithe is off the top. Leviticus 23. Man, I want to get rid of this congestion. Leviticus 23, verse 9. Leviticus 23 and verse 9. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," I'll let you guys get there. I love hearing a page's turn. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," speaking to the children of Israel, "saying unto them, when ye become into the land which I have given to you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest," colon. "And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, and to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord." So there's the principle of the first fruits. This is where the phraseology or the term comes from. Jesus Christ is the first. Christ is the lamb. The Old Testament speaks of Christ coming, of his second coming, and of his first coming. The New Testament speaks that Christ already came, and the revelation is coming. Okay? So the Old Testament spoke of Christ coming. The New Testament speaks that he already came, but it's speaking of the revelation now that is coming. So we see that Christ is already the first fruit. Okay? He's the first fruit of them that believe. Now in verse 23, the next phrase that you see here in 1 Corinthians 15 says, are Christ at his coming. If you look back in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "But every man in his own order." That's the key right there. Every man in his own order. Christ is the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Okay? This is the rapture. This reveals ownership by Christ of his bride. Now, notice it says there, "They that are Christ at his coming." This is the rapture of the church, the catching away. This cross references with 1 Corinthians 16:19, revealing the ownership of the bride. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So that's what you have right there. Okay, that's your key. That's our order that you're seeing. All right. So the first resurrection, Jesus Christ is the first fruit. All right. Comes all the way back from the Levitical phrase from the grain offering. Then you have the Christ that are his. And then verse 24, then cometh the end. This is 7 years between verse 23 and verse 24. This is the tribulation period. That is the setting up. We know that what's going to happen with him ruling and reigning with authority and power on this earth. Go back to verse 20 real quick, and let's focus in on this. And I want you to see something here this evening of what is important and why it is in the arrangement of the resurrection are important to us tonight. Notice with me in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become" what? "The first fruits of them that slept." Slept, we know, as those that are dead. The resurrected body is likened unto a harvest. It's likened unto a harvest. I tell you what, I don't know if I have this in your outline or not. I think I do. But look in Matthew 27. Is it in there? Good. Matthew 27. That just tells me that I wasn't getting ready to chase a rabbit. Pretty happy about that. Matthew 27, verse 50. Again, guys, you got to look at the resurrections and why it's important and how it is important. But look at it tonight in your mind as a harvest, okay? As a harvest. A crop harvest, if you will. Matthew 27, verse 50 says, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Now, I give you the verse, verse 50. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. Many of the bodies of the saints which slept," watch this, "arose." When? "And came out of the graves after his resurrection." Okay? "And went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, that they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Now, get your mind right. Now, when you just read that, earthquake happened, temple veil rent in twain, right, top to bottom. Graves were opened, the dead and many of the dead that slept walked around. Then the centurion's looking at Jesus. So when did that happen? When did those dead come out of the graves and walk around and appear to people? Right there at that earthquake while Christ was on the cross? No. Again, you have another parenthetical statement. You have another statement saying the graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept, they arose. But when did they arose? After his resurrection. He is the what fruits? First fruits. Nobody comes up out of the grave without his commandment or without him coming first. Okay? Lazarus, we know Christ called him out of the grave. He later died again. But Jesus Christ, when he rose, those graves opened from that resurrection. Those bodies, they got up and they walked around and they appeared unto many in the city. Many people saw, there's Uncle Joe. He died 40 years ago and he's walking down the street. That was a testimony. Now, why didn't they go into heaven? I mentioned this, I believe, last week or the week before. Why didn't they go into heaven? What did Jesus Christ say to Mary when she met him in the garden? Touch me not, for I have yet to ascend. So Christ hadn't ascended yet to place that blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Because, you know, the mercy seat down here is just a foreshadow of that which was above. He hadn't gone up there yet. So when he ascended on high, those bodies wasn't walking around anymore. They ascended as well. And went with him. He took captivity captive, took paradise up to heaven. Okay? Having said that, he comes back to the earth. He walks here 40 days on the earth. And then he ascends his final time to sit down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. All right? So he is the first fruits. They came out of the grave after he came out of the grave. That's important to understand. The harvest. We just mentioned about the Levitical phrase, the Levitical word, and Levitical harvest back there. The harvest is in three parts. Now, what is the first part of the harvest? We just spoke about it in Leviticus chapter 9, right? What is the first part? Or 23, I'm sorry, verse 9. First part of the harvest, we just read about it, is the first fruits. The first fruits, very good. This is the handful of the wheat that was waved unto the Lord. This was his. The first grain that came up was cut down, taken to the house of the Lord, okay? And the priest waved it before God, and that went to the Levitical priesthood. That's what the first fruit. Again, it's the same format that we have of our tithe. That's why you tithe off the top, not when you, not after the after your taxes. You tithe off the top. It's the first fruits. It goes to his. You know, it's already his. You're not given him something that is yours until you get beyond that 10%, okay? That's the same principle. That first fruit's already his. And when we spend that, we're stealing from him. That's what he said in Matthew or in Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? Yea, he robbed me in tithe and offerings, right? So, first fruits. Harvest is in three parts. Now, secondly, look with me back in 1 Corinthians 15. We have the harvest, okay? And I say the harvest of the crop was in three parts. You got number one, the first fruits. Number two, you have the harvest. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Every man in his order. You have Christ the first fruit of his resurrection. You have the harvest, which is the, and what was the harvest in the crops? That was the big payload, wasn't it? That was where the massive crop is taken in. Well, that's the rapture of the church. That's when everybody that has been born again in the blood of Christ, whether they're died in the graves today or whether they're alive when it happens, that's when they are brought forth and caught up into the clouds and forever they will be. Okay? Of course, we read 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, thirdly, what is the last part of the three-phase first resurrection? That is the tribulational saints. I'm going to have you turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 11. Revelation in chapter 11. And guys, you know, a lot of this may be things that you have not heard before, and that's fine. It's like I said Sunday, believe what the Word says. Don't worry about what it means. Just believe what the Word says, and God will reveal unto you what you need to know and what he's trying to teach us tonight. The third part of the first resurrection, which, guys, you know, could have been done with this right here because of what we read in Revelation 20. They that were beheaded for the name of Christ and for the word of God and worshiped not his image. Well, we know that's tribulational saints. Those are those that are beheaded mid-trib who refuse the mark of the beast. We know that. But I think we need more scripture to establish a point and cross-reference and go back and forth. The tribulational saints, Revelation 11, verse 11. Bible says, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. Verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. Well, that sounds awful familiar, doesn't it? Where did we read that before? We read that in Revelation chapter 4, where John says, I was in the spirit. And had a voice from heaven say, what? Come up. What is that? Revelation 4, 1, 2, and 3 is the picture of the rapture. The seventh church age is mentioned in the end, Revelation chapter 3. And then the opening chapter is, and I heard a voice say, what? Come up hither. We see it here again. Come up hither. Who's he speaking to? Speaking to the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. And they that heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up in the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Look in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there are great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What is this picture right here? And when does it occur? This is the two witnesses that were slain, Moses and Elijah. They come back during the tribulation period and preach. They are beheaded. They're left out in the streets for 3.5 days. And then their heads roll back on or whatever. And they stand up and they ascend in the cloud. So does every other dead body that was beheaded for the cause of Christ right here come forward. When does it happen? Revelation 11 verse 15 tells us the seventh angel sounded, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. When does that happen? End of the 7-year tribulation period. Opening of the kingdom. Okay? Opening of the kingdom. See, you guys, you got to take verses and you got to put them where they belong. The book of Revelation is not read in a chronological order. Okay? You cannot read it like you would a novel or a book. It's not the way it reads. You have to read it the way God has put it together for us to understand. Because the very next chapter, Revelation 12, is mid-trib. That's 3.5 years into the tribulation period in the very next chapter. But here in Revelation chapter 11, you got 1,000 years that occur. Between verses 15 and verse 18, you got 1,000 years. You got the end of the tribulation in verse 15, 11, 12, and 15. And then in verse 18, you got the end of the millennial kingdom. All right? You say, how in the world do you decipher this stuff? You decipher it by understanding what happens when it's supposed to happen and taking the word of God for what it is meant. That's why it's called the Revelation. That's why it's not called the novel, you know, or the book in the order that it should. It's not like that. I mean, the Bible's not even put together chronologically speaking. Oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job, who's a contemporary of Abraham, and it's through the middle part of the Old Testament, you understand? So you have to understand where it's being written and who it's being written to. Now, these are the tribulational saints. Tell me the word, if you know. You got the first fruits of a crop. You got the harvest of a crop. What happens at the end? The gleanings. I think this verse is in your notes. But Ruth chapter 2 says, and I said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Verse 8 in Ruth chapter 2 says, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. This is a beautiful story. Ruth is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the church. Boaz is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the beautiful part of that is what was left over after the harvest, okay? That's the gleanings. That's the tribulational period. The tribulational period is the gleaning. So you have the first fruits, Jesus Christ, roughly 2,000 years later, the rapture of the church, and then 7 years later, after that, the very end of that trib, those little handfuls of purpose. I don't know how many it is, but I mean, we got 7.2 billion people in the world today, and we know the percentage of the people that's going to be destroyed. So it ain't much, but it's the handfuls of purpose. And they die for the name of Christ. This is not those that walk from the trib into the millennial kingdom. This is not them. This is not those that is mentioned in Luke 19, Matthew 25, that walk in and protected and helped Israel. This is not the Israeli remnant. These are those that died for the testimony of Christ. Okay? And even kept his commandments. So these are those that die for the name of Christ, the cause of Christ. This is where we tie Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 together. They've held on to the testimony until one day they say, you know what, I got to eat. I'll take the mark. Even if they wanted to change their mind after that, they cannot be renewed again. They're done. Okay? First resurrection, done with that. All right, so let's move ahead. We're just about finished here. We're almost done. Second resurrection. What is important about the second resurrection? The lost occurring after the 1,000-year reign of Christ is the resurrection unto judgment, otherwise known as the resurrection unto damnation. Okay? I think you're still there. No, you can turn over to Revelation chapter 20, and you'll be glad to know that I'll have you turn one last time for a closing verse, just a testimonial sake, and that will be it tonight. The second resurrection, Revelation chapter 20, look in the latter part of verse 6. After the words first resurrection, on such the second death had no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay? Now, verse 7 shows that the 1,000 years were expired. Satan was loosed out of his prison. He's going forward to deceive the nations, Gog and Magog. All right, we know that from Ezekiel 38:39. We go back, skip down to verse 11 with me. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in what? The books. Not the book of life. The book of life is opened as a testimony against them that their name's not written there. That's the only reason it's opened. They're judged out of the books according to their works. What they did in this life that infected and affected this world, contrary to Jesus Christ, they're getting ready to give an account for now. You say, wait a second. You mean to tell me that hell wasn't bad enough? Yeah, it was bad enough, but nothing about what they're getting ready to face in the lake of fire. Nothing compared to that. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Watch this. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These people, the Bible says that the dead were judged. This is the judgment of the lost. The dead, both small and great. And beloved, if you're part of the second resurrection, if you're part of the second resurrection, you are part of the second death, hands down. Those that are part of the first resurrection have no taste of the second death. Okay? We've used this phrase before, this cliche before, that if you've been born once, you'll die twice. But if you've been born twice, you'll die once. And if you get the rapture, you'll beat even that one. Amen. So born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, he says, you must be born again. Told that Nicodemus over there, right? Said you must be born again. So we have to understand that there is a second Adam that brings forth the second birth. And without the second Adam, you don't have the second birth, but you will have the second death. Does that make sense to you tonight? Death and hell are delivered up. I've given this illustration. It's like a ripple in a pond. This is the simplest way to understand it. Hitler and Stalin and Khrushchev and all of these, and I'm not picking on the Russians and the Germans, but you know, all these people have done horrible things. Stalin's responsible for killing 25 million of his own people. We know Hitler murdered 6 million Jews, 1.5 million of those were children, and 6 million of other people from his own country. Okay, 12 million people that he murdered. All right? Well, he is cast off into hell, and he's been burning there since the day that he cowardly committed suicide. All right? Now, his writings, Mein Kampf, which means translated out of German, means my struggle, that he wrote while he was incarcerated, all right, prior to him becoming chancellorship and his chancellorship and all that stuff. That thing has been used to infect so many people of racism and give birth to the neo-Nazis and the skinheads and all of this, all of these different aspects of life. But, as a matter of fact, you go beyond that, you go all the way back to Lenin and his movement, which planted a seed in Hitler's life. But then you go back even further than that to our good friend Charles Darwin, who's on our, is he on our 5-pound note or a 10? What note is he on? He's on something. One of our notes here, I don't know. Yeah. I try to trade them in so I don't attack them, just kidding. But, you know, so we go back to our good friend Charles Darwin, which planted the seed both in Lenin, Marx, Stalin, and Hitler. Guess what? When Darwin is taken out of the depths of hell or where he is tonight and stands before God and is judged out of those works, he is going to have a lower place in hell or in the lake of fire and torment than even Hitler will, because it was his doings that helped kick off the murderous rampage of those men. And their writings, like the ripple in the pond, affected all these other people, whoever it may be, these the racists and the neo-Nazis and all this, that, and the skinhead movement. They're going to go, and they're doing the same thing. So, and that's what it is. They're being judged for their works that they've done and what they've done to affect people from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're going to give an account. This is part of the second resurrection. They are resurrected from hell. Death and hell gave up its dead. They stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, all that sulfuric acid falling off of them, and it's just going to be nasty. Verse 13 in Revelation chapter 20 says, again, it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So death has the body, hell has the soul, and they are reunited to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Now, what does that sound familiar of? This is the second resurrection, so it's got the same picture of a first resurrection, does it not? Jesus Christ, his soul went to the heart of the earth and preached unto men, but his body was in the grave. They were reunited. He came up out of the grave, first fruit. All right? The rapture of the church, the harvest, right? Body's in the grave decomposing. Soul, spirit, and spirit goes back to God, which is God. Soul is up there with heaven, in heaven. All of a sudden, it's the trumpet sounds, reunited, glorified body wrapped around that soul, and they go to heaven. Us, we chuck off this flesh, our tainted blood falls out, glorified body, we're changed, we're gone. Tribulational saints, they're resurrected, same principle. They receive a glorified body, that soul's reunited, off they go. Same thing here. Death has the body, hell has the soul, reunited, stand before God, great white throne judgment, judged out according to their work, cast into outer darkness, into the lake of fire. Can I give you four things tonight? And guys, we're finished, all right? I don't know how long we've gone. I think only about 10 minutes, so we're okay. So Carol's looking at me like, you're lying. So I'm just kidding. There are four categories of people who are present at the great white throne judgment, okay? Four categories of people. Now, guys, I'm saying this, four categories of people that are delivered up. We're not speaking of the ones that we spoke about last week, Revelation 11, 18. We're not talking about the saints and the prophets that were rewarded after the millennial kingdom. We're talking about the four people that are part of the second resurrection. Number one, you know who you have at the great white throne judgment? As far as the second resurrection goes, you have the outright sinner. You have those that have mocked God. You have those that have mocked his people. You have those that have mocked his church. You have those that have spit upon the Bible. You have those that have rewritten and perverted the Bible. You have those, and just the outright sinner. You have the guy walking down the street right now, walking right down Lewis Avenue here, heading to the pub, heading to the gambling place, who just mocks out the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We try to give him a track and say, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with your church. That's who you have there that day. Number two, in the second resurrection, you have the self-righteous that are there. the self-righteous. There are some out there who feel as if they're too good to be damned, that they're too good to go to hell. But the Bible says there, as we just read, both small and what? Great. Small and great are lifted up and out. The down and out, the up and out, all of these will stand before Christ, even though they're self-righteous. Some people go to hell because they drank. Some people go to hell because they didn't drink. Now, listen. Drinking alcohol is not going to send you to hell. It's a sin, and it's against the body. It's against the soul. And the child of God is not to drink. It's against what a Christian should do. But just because a guy's a drunkard on the street doesn't make him closer to hell than the self-righteous guy walking in a three-piece suit. They both lost. Amen? So some people go to hell because they are drunkards and they never get in their right mind to get saved. Some people go to hell because they never touch a liquor a day in their life. They think they're too good for it. Right? So you got the self-righteous, you got the outright sinner. Number three, you got the procrastinator. You got the procrastinator. You know, Solomon said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day bringeth forth. There are some out there that intend on doing the right thing. They intend on doing everything. We've all heard the saying that the road to hell is paved with good what? Intentions. The procrastinator. Number four, guys, listen here. Standing in part of that second resurrection, we have religious people. Religious people. Those that attend, but they pretend. They attend church, but they pretend to be Christians. The ones who have never truly been saved, the ones who know who Jesus is, but they've never been touched by the Master's hand. They've never been made part of Him. So why is the second resurrection so late? Wouldn't it be easier just to judge the dead at the moment that they die? Wouldn't it be easier just to judge them, get it done with, and go and send them out, beloved? In a sense, they are judged. They're sent to a devil's hell. We understand that. And they're being tormented in hell's flame. But final judgment is yet to remain because they're judged according to their works and how their works affected other people. That is why the judgment of the lost is at the very end of time. And then we find out, and time is no more. And there's no more sea, meaning there's no more separation between God's abode in the first and second heavens, if you will. And final judgment is placed on them according to what they have done. And that's it. Now, I'm going to give you a verse. When my, outside of Jesus Christ, my favorite character of the Bible, went to Athens, Greece and preached. In Acts 17, Paul had went through the part of the pantheon of all their false gods, and he saw all these Grecian gods and the pedestals, and he saw one that was ascribed to the unknown God. And I've given you the story in our Acts study, and I won't rehash yet, of how they came up to worship the unknown God. Paul says in Acts 17, verse 30, he says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. See, because he hath appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man who he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Beloved, why is the resurrection so important? The resurrection gives us the guarantee of salvation, but also the guarantee of damnation. Beloved, that is why it is so sad to see people who only attend church on special days or this and that. They get wrapped up in their Easter glad rags and they get wrapped up for their Christmas outfits. But they never dart the door. And it's sad to see that because the resurrection of Christ reveals unto us that we're all going to give an account, not only to Him, but it assures our salvation. If Jesus Christ rose from the grave, it means we are too. So it's comforting to us to know that our loved ones that have died and gone on, we're going to see them again. So there's comfort in it. But there's conviction as well. Because that resurrection assures there's a judgment awaiting. There's a judgment awaiting. And the second resurrection is too late. They'll give an account of what they've done in this world and the works that they did. So I'm saying all that to say this. There's a time of this ignorance God winked at. And guys, I want to tell you, when he winked at the ignorance of mankind, he did it at the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ignorance is not stupidity. It's simply the lack of knowledge. And he said, Father, forgive them. That is when God winked at the ignorance of mankind. But now commandeth all men. Remember, when you read men, that means mankind, humanity. All men everywhere. Uttermost parts of the world and right across Lewis Street and right down Davis Street. Everywhere to repent. Not to repeat a prayer, but to repent toward God. Amen? And let me say this, guys, and I'm done. After you get saved, that's not the end. We have got to continue recognizing our shortcomings and making changes in our lives so that we may grow closer to the Lord. Because just as the lost will give an account for their works in this earth, we're going to give an account for what we did in this body. And if we're piping off down the street and we're doing things we should not do and we're saying we're doing that, that's a testimony against our owner, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, you will give an account one day of what you've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. I understand, Jesus Christ paid for our sins. He did. Past, present, and future. It's done. It has no more power over us. But the wages of sin is death. Death has no more power over our soul. We're not part of the second death. The grave ain't going to be able to hold us because we're in Christ's hands. The last time I checked, if I was to go down to this street and I was to walk into this pub and I was to order a pint and they say, aren't you the pastor of Sarah and Chapel down there? I say, yes, I am. Sit down and have a beer with me. Now, that's a sin, is it not? Let's call it what it is. Call a spade. That's a sin, right? Is not a sin a bad work? For me to think, oh, hey, it's covered by the blood. I can just go do it. No, that's a bad work. And I will give an account for that in front of Christ, whether it be good or whether it be bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We'll give an account for what sort it is, whether it be good or bad, at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm saying that, guys, to say this tonight. There is the importance of the resurrection because it assures us of our eternal salvation. Hallelujah to that. I can't speak my mind. But it also assures us of the eternal damnation of the lost in this world. So guys, we have a heavy burden that we need to carry. Christ said, my yoke is not light. And the reason being, because he's in it with us. We have a burden, though, to get out there and be a witness to the lost and dying. Nothing greater, guys. Nothing greater ever to do than to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize I push that heavy, guys. I'm not trying to put a yoke around you any more than what Christ and what Paul preached. Because we do have a burden.